So we are today 6 weeks away from Easter. Easter Sunday is April 9th. And as I said, I'm looking forward to next Sunday hearing from Eric. He's got a great message he's working on that'll fit right into our focus on submitting to God. And last Sunday, I highlighted the fact that Jesus calls us to trust God above all other things. Living by faith in him will mean letting go of some things in this world that we cling to pretty tightly, things that seem extremely important to us, in order to receive that greater security that comes from knowing Jesus. Our faith needs to be a faith that trusts him above all other things. And one of the ways that the Bible describes the kind of self-denial that we engage in when we think about fasting, when we think about putting Jesus first, is that letting go of the things of this life. And this week I want to dig in a little bit deeper into that with this message. So if you would, just open up to John 12. We're going to begin here with some words that Jesus said. Now, this passage in John 12, beginning in verse 20, was right after the moment that we know of as the triumphal entry, that time that we celebrate on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem for the last time on this donkey and people celebrated him as the coming king. Right after that moment, we read this passage in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. I'll give you a moment to find that if you haven't already. It says, "Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered him, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" Now, first of all, let me just say I love how much God communicates to us through his creation. It's one of the things I love about science. When we go out and explore God's world and we learn so much about him as we uncover how he has created this world. It really is true what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." There are so many incredible ways that God makes himself known through his world. And we truly are, when you think about it, without excuse for not knowing him, not knowing that he exists when we take a look at the world around us. And I love how often Jesus points some of these things out. He makes these nature connections in his teachings, just as he did in this passage. So let's take a look at what Jesus said here. I think there's some really significant statements he makes, not only about what he's about to experience, but also about our lives and what it means to follow him. He starts out saying that the hour has come for himself, the Son of Man, to be glorified. He's referring to a transformation that's about to happen for him. He's going to be glorified, meaning he's going to be elevated to a new level of honor and divinity and praise. He will no longer walk among people as a teacher of the kingdom of God, but rather be revealed as the Son of God himself, who is one with God, having power and authority over all things. But in order to gain that glory, he will first need to experience humiliation and death. And he relates this to this natural phenomenon of a grain of wheat falling to the earth. And when it falls to the earth, it first has to die before it bears fruit. It has to fall away from the stalk and become separated from the plant it was part of before it becomes something new. In a sense, it has to die. It has to lose its outer coat. It's got to fall into the earth, decay away, and then grow into something new. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. So I have a little visual, or not even necessarily, even a tactile object for you to be thinking about as we're talking through these things. These are little bean seeds. I didn't find grains of wheat for today. Those might be a little bit small for us, but I have these. Some of us might want to hold the wheat. I'm going to pass these around. If you'd like to just take one of these bean seeds and just kind of hold it in your hand as a reminder and an example of what we're talking about. So I'll start moving. So as Jesus says, like a grain of wheat that falls to the earth and must die before it bears fruit, he's talking about what he's about to go through in one sense. He's talking about the fact that he is literally going to go give up his life to be glorified as the Son of God. And then he also makes a point about our lives, the lives of people who are going to follow him, and about eternal life that he offers. That in order to gain that life, we must in some way experience the same thing he's about to experience. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this is tied to that letting go that I talked about last week. He's that if you love this life, you're going to cling tightly to what this world has to offer. And if you cling tightly to those things, you're going to miss out on eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about, losing. But if you hate your life in this world, that is, if you see that what God offers is better, that you see that what this world offers for joy, for hope, for happiness, for success, all the things that this world says that you should do, if you see that as a lie, a deception, something that falls short of the true prosperity you can have in Christ, then you're going to hate this world. You're going to be able to let go of it and cling to Christ and thus gain eternal life. It involves a letting go. But its statement that Jesus is making here is a bit stronger than self-denial. He says you have to die like that grain of wheat. It's a giving up, a rejection of the temporary and limited desires of this world in exchange for the path that Jesus holds out to us. Now, being able to do that comes from knowing that anything this world offers pales in comparison to being with Jesus. And look carefully at the last statement that Jesus makes here in John 12, verse 26. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. Well, where is Jesus telling people to follow him at this point? Where is he about to go? He's about to go give up everything he has in this earthly life. He's going to give up everything he has in this world to gain something greater, to gain the glory of being the true and only Son of God. Think about all that Jesus was letting go at that point. Not just his physical life, the relationships that he had, the wonders of living in this world, right? We think about all the gifts that God has given us, the blessings we receive from living in this world. Jesus was about to give all that up. And in a very limited temporal sense, we can feel like, man, that's hard. But he saw the glory beyond that. And he was willing to give it up. That's where he's calling us to follow him. Where he's going, so his servant will be also. Are we willing to follow him there? Are we willing to give up our lives, give up on whatever we want, whatever we think is best? Are we willing, if God wants it, even to give up our own worldly pursuits, our own motives, our own desires for what we do? Even if in some cases that means, yes, literally giving up your physical existence. There are countless testimonies of Christians around the world, even today, being called to make that decision. faced with a choice, either reject Jesus and hold on to this physical existence, or cling to Jesus and lose your life. Now, not everyone is going to have to face that decision. But what if the choice was maintain your livelihood and deny Jesus to hold on to that versus give up your livelihood and honor Jesus? It can seem like giving up a lot. But what if that's the choice we're given? Would we be willing to do it for Jesus' sake? Would we be willing to give up ourselves to follow him even if we're not forced to? How much do we desire Jesus? How strongly do we embrace what he offers versus what the world offers? That's the question Jesus is putting before us here as he paints that picture, that to follow him means to be willing, if he asks us to give everything up and pursue his path. This idea of dying to self is found all throughout the Bible. And it's honestly something that God shows us throughout nature in a number of ways, highlighting how he has actually built this into his order of creation. Just think about that for a little bit. First of all, Jesus shared it when he talked about the grain of wheat. The grain of wheat is part of a stalk. It has to give up its current state of life and fall away. It's to go into the ground and, in a sense, die to become something new, to grow into something greater than it was before. You see this same cycle in the life of a number of insects. The butterfly as a classic example. Right? How does a butterfly start out life? It hatches from an egg and becomes a caterpillar. And eventually that caterpillar spins the cocoon. Inside that cocoon, that caterpillar essentially dies. It gives up its current state of life to become something completely new, something different, transformed into a different stage of life, dying to gain something even greater. How about frogs, other amphibians? Similar transformation. Starting out as a tadpole that swims in the water, it has gills to breathe like a fish. It eventually grows legs and tail and lungs and becomes this air-breathing animal that we see. It goes through a transformation. Life, death, rebirth. It's the cycle of life throughout the world. I just learned this one this week. Maybe you already knew it. Jellyfish do a similar thing. Jellyfish start out as I forget the name of it. It's up there. No, the larva has a different name to it, but that swims and finds a rock or something to attach to. It grows into this thing called a polyp that looks a bit like a sea anemone or a coral. They're actually related. It has a whole cycle of life. It can live that way for years. And then eventually, it goes through a transformation where it really dies off and breaks up into multiple segments. And all those segments break off from the polyp, and each one of them becomes a mature jellyfish. Life, death, rebirth. That cycle exists all throughout God's creation. This cycle is such an integral part of life. Is it really that surprising that Jesus would speak about the need to die in order to gain life and bear fruit? This is how God has built the world. And it all points to what Jesus would eventually do for us, to live as a man, to die and be raised as the King of Kings, conquering death itself. Let's turn now to Romans 6. And here Paul uses the same cycle to describe the transformation of life a person goes through as they put their faith in Jesus and in what we experience through baptism. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. Oh my goodness. There we go. Paul says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There it is right there. You experience through your baptism the death and rebirth cycle. It's a symbol of what God is doing in us spiritually. He says in verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You see it all throughout that passage, don't you? We're called to die to our old sinful nature and rise again to a new and transformed life. We die to become something greater. Now, I know as I'm writing this, I'm using the word death, and there is, we certainly do experience a physical death, but we also experience this spiritually, emotionally, in all kinds of ways throughout our lives, mentally, as God brings us through this cycle again and again, releasing the things of this world as we reject this world, our sinful desires, and as we rise again to new life in Christ, as we release the damaging effect that sin has had on us, and we cling to Christ and we are renewed in him. We have this cycle in many different aspects of our life, of dying to the old and rising to the new in Christ. It's a cycle of transformation that God calls us to again and again. And I think what Paul writes here really gives us an understanding of at least part of the reason why Jesus gave us this command as a church. He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is part of the command that God gives us. And it's because it takes us through that, through a physical experience that reflects what God is going to be doing through our life, that to take us through that experience of experiencing a kind of death as we're plunged beneath the water, giving up our own life, declaring to all those who are witnessing us that we are new, and then rising again to new life. This is part of the cycle of what God is doing in us again and again and again. So God has established this as part of what we do as a church to symbolize this, to experiencing, so that we know that we have something solid in mind about new life coming from the old. Now I have one more passage for us to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here, Paul again describes this cycle as he upholds the resurrection as a vital part of the gospel, and he speaks of it as a natural part of our life as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start right in verse 1. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. And if you remember, the Corinthians were a group of people who were divided over some things. They had these questions of Paul's, and one of them had to do with resurrection. And said, so he says in chapter 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. And so he starts out this section just emphasizing the importance of the resurrection, how central that resurrection is to the gospel. Some of the Corinthians were arguing against resurrection. And then let's go over to verse 12 and pick it up again. Paul says here, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise." We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. He says this multiple times here, that if there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Jesus was not resurrected and everything we've said is false. And it's really interesting to me to think about the fact that what Paul is saying here that is that if it's not possible for us to experience resurrection, then how could it be possible for Jesus to experience resurrection? He's speaking about this cycle again of life and death and rebirth as a natural part of the order, as a natural part of life. And of course we will experience a resurrection, a rebirth after our physical life is done, because look, Jesus was resurrected. So of course we will experience it as well. It's just interesting to me how Paul describes this. Now, he goes on from here to speak about end times and how Jesus is going to return for final judgment. He speaks in here about how the Corinthians were even baptizing themselves in the name of people who had been passed away, and says, why would you do that if there's no resurrection? But I want to pick up what he wrote again in verse 35 then, where he comes back to this point about resurrection. Verse 35, he says, "Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body that he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from glory, or from stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. What is sown is dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." He's referring to Jesus as the last Adam there. But he's making this contrast all throughout there about the difference, the transformation that happens through this death and rebirth. There's a lot we could dig into there, honestly, but here's some key points I want to bring out today. What you sow does not come to life unless it first dies. We see that all throughout New Nature. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but just a bare kernel, right? We see that with all those natural examples we saw. A grain of wheat becomes a plant. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There's a transformation into something completely different. We are transformed through the Holy Spirit into different beings than we once were. Paul is pointing us to the resurrection life that comes after our physical life is done, when we gain heaven and eternal life. But this applies also throughout our lives in different ways. There's a natural body that is sown and a spiritual body that is raised. We give up the natural things of this world for the spiritual goodness that comes from God again and again. So I want to bring all this together for our lives today. Jesus went before us all into death. He gave up his life to gain something greater. He overcame death and sin. He paid the price for our sin. And after dying, he rose to a new glorified life, taking his place as the king above all kings. And we are all invited into that new life that he offers by confessing that we have sinned against God, by seeking his forgiveness, and receiving it by faith through what Jesus did. And we are given the Holy Spirit and invited into a life that's transformed over and over by him. Just as I'm reading what I wrote here, I'm thinking about that. It begins with a dying to ourself. When we confess our sin, we're acknowledging that we have pursued a life that God doesn't want for us, a life that is less than what God wants for us, and we're willing to give that up for him. When we ask forgiveness, repentance is a turning away from those things. But that giving up goes much deeper as we continue through life in Christ, to fully experience the life in Christ that calls for sacrifice. Sacrificing the very life that we have, being willing to give it all up, to die to ourself, to die to our own wants and desires in order to gain a new, transformed life. Something that is marvelous and amazing to behold. Something that is imperishable, eternal. Like the seed, and like so much of life around us, and like Jesus, we must fall away from our current life. We must die to ourselves, allow ourselves to be transformed, and then bear greater fruit in our lives. This dying happens all throughout our physical existence in many, many ways. The more we know Jesus, the more we pursue life in him, the more we release ourselves to him, and we become more willing the more we know him and trust him. And so today I thought we would close out our time together with a way to visualize and symbolize this for our own lives, and a way to make a commitment to giving up ourselves to Jesus as we go through this Lenten season. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing our final song, and then I'm going to come back up and say another prayer before we engage in this activity. I have several flower pots set up over here on the side and some seeds. And I want to invite you to come and take some of those seeds. You can actually take a couple of pots. We have enough for at least two for everybody here. You can take a variety of seeds and plant them into that pot. And we're going to leave those pots here and let the seeds take root and sprout throughout the Lenten season. We'll check them every week. And we expect that by Easter, we will see the fruit that's growing from these seeds that died in the ground and celebrate the new life we have in Christ. And initially, what I was thinking is we would take those and plant them outside here at the church. And Wendy and I got to talking about that, and we're like, oh, great. You know, we'll plant the flowers here. We'll have nice flowers that everyone has to come to us to see. And as soon as Wendy said that, I'm like, oh, maybe it's not about people coming to us to see the beauty of what God is doing, but why don't we take the beauty of God out into the world? So we're going to invite you at Easter to take those pots home with you and plant those flowers wherever you would like. And use them as an opportunity to share. But here's what I want you to do. I know it's possible to do this activity and just go through the motions. We're just going to be efficient. I'm going to come up here and plant a couple seeds and be done because Pastor Scott told me I need to do this, and we'll just get out of here. Let's not let it not be that. Let this be a spiritual moment for you. Take a little time and think about what we're doing here. This is a symbolic way for us to experience what Jesus was talking about when he said to follow him is to be like that grain of wheat that falls to the earth and dies. And throughout Lent, we're called to reflect on that idea of dying to ourselves. Think about how God might be calling you to give something up. Or even just in general, to change your attitude about life, that you want to live for Him rather than anything in this world. How can He help you desire that even more? To give you the willingness, if He should call you, to give up everything for His sake. What specific things might He have you working on? You can personalize this, but take some time and think and pray about that as you're burying that seed in the dirt. Let that be a symbol of your life falling to the dirt and being buried in Him. And let's just reflect on this throughout Lent. So let me pray, and then we'll sing, as I said, and I'll come up and say one more prayer before we'll just play some background music and let you just take your time doing that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the life that we have in You. And it is a challenge, Lord, for us to think about what You've called us to. It can sound so simple when we say, just trust in Jesus. But when we really think what that means to trust You, You're calling us to trust You with everything in life. And I do pray that You would help each one of us to internalize that faith, to know in the depths of our hearts and minds that what You offer us is far greater than anything in this world. May we be willing to die to ourselves for Your sake, Lord, and be transformed into holy creatures that shine Your light throughout this world and draw people to Yourself. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.